Our sermon this evening, taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, will be dealing with the issue that comes up quite a bit, actually, of Christ's calling on people not to reveal what he has done for them, and not at that particular time, and talk about the reasons for it. And we'll also deal with the issue of zeal in the Christian faith. Sometimes, well, we know that sometimes zeal, while zeal is generally a good thing to have in the faith, sometimes zeal can be misguided. Sometimes we can go off half-cocked, as the saying goes, and end up not accomplishing what we had intended, but indeed making things worse. But before we consider that and how to go about serving the Lord and the principles that this section teaches us, let's go before the Lord himself and ask for his blessing. Please join me. Sovereign Lord, I pray this evening that you would give me the strength to preach, Lord. I am afflicted with a cold, but I know, Lord, that you can use even the weakest of vessels to do your will. Lord, I pray that you would this evening be our teacher. Help us to understand your word. Open it up to us and give us, O Lord, an illumination without which the Bible will remain veiled. And I do pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Looking then at Mark chapter 1 and verses 40 through 45, I do remind you that this is the word of the Lord, inerrant, inspired, and infallible in everything it teaches. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, every Christian should desire to be zealous for the Lord, to be active and to be looking for ways to spread the kingdom, to do everything that we can for the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But sometimes there is a zeal, as I mentioned a little earlier, which is not helpful. And that's often the case among the newly converted. They want to do something for Christ, but the way that they go about doing it doesn't necessarily advance the kingdom. Sometimes it retards the growth of the kingdom. An example of the disastrous effects of misguided zeal can be seen in what historians refer to as the Affair of the Placards, which you may not have heard of, but it occurred in France in 1534 during the early stages of the Reformation there. Now, initially, when the Reformation came to France, it found fertile soil there. Almost everyone was aware of the terrible corruption of the Roman Catholic Church. They saw the way that Catholic theology had gone to seed at places like the Sorbonne. And although the church attempted to repress it, the Reformation was advanced by leaps and bounds by the dissemination of a French version of the Bible, which came out in 1530, and that was bearing good fruit. Even the king, Francis I, seemed favorably disposed to some of the preachers and the teachers who were advocating reform. Well, a pastor of Neuchâtel in Switzerland by the name of Antoine de Marcourt, however, decided he wanted to speed up the process of reformation. It was not going quickly enough in France, so he had countless little sheets called placards, which were really just little posters printed up, which condemned the mass. And then overnight, on October 17th, 1534, they were posted in public places in Paris and in the four major provincial cities, Blois, Rouen, Tours, and Orleans. And I apologize to anybody from France for destroying the names of those cities. Now, once the posters went up, they created quite a stir. One of the placard posters had the bright idea of posting a placard on the bedchamber door of Francis I, King of France. And so the king awakened to find a placard claiming to be genuine articles on the horrific, great, and unbearable abuses of the papal mass, invented directly contrary to the Holy Supper of our Lord, sole mediator and sole savior of Jesus Christ. Now, to say that this made the king angry and also shaken at the breach of security was a major understatement, and the counterreaction to the placards was swift. Protestants began to be arrested throughout France, and the king turned against Protestantism at that point. He no longer sought to protect Protestants from the extreme measures planned against them by the Roman Catholic Church and the French Parliament. What had happened was there was a zeal for truth, and certainly what the placards were proclaiming was true. The Popish Mass was a monstrous imposition, a twisting of the Lord's Supper. It had nothing to do with what Christ had originally intended, but this was a zeal that was not according to knowledge. It was not done well, and the results did not promote the cause of Christ within France. Now here, we have a similar idea, similar story. The Lord Jesus, whom we have been told earlier, has been teaching and preaching in the synagogues and in the cities of Galilee, is suddenly confronted by a leper. And of course, a leper is someone who is afflicted by a disease called leprosy. Today we call it Hansen's disease, and it's a chronic contagious infection caused by a bacteria whose name I'm not going to attempt to pronounce. The name leprosy comes from the Greek word lepros, and that means rough or scaly, and it referred to the primary symptom of the disease, which was these terrible skin lesions and bumps. And as it starts out, what would happen is you would get these white patches appearing on the skin. And over time, they would grow worse and they would get larger. And while the skin lesions were awful, the stuff that you could actually see, the disease also attacked the peripheral nerves. And then it attacked the organs and the muscles and the eyes. And because of muscle weakness, the hands of a leper gradually turned into claws. They became almost useless. And because of nerve damage in the limbs, the sufferers were constantly hurting themselves and then not knowing it. You would cut yourself, cut a foot, cut a finger, and so on. You wouldn't notice it, and as a result, it would become infected. And then these secondary infections would lead to loss of extremities. The sufferers would literally gradually rot away. You know, it's funny, we don't realize. This should bring to our attention what a gift pain is. We sometimes wish we could go through a pain-free life, but pain is God's way of alerting us that something is wrong with our bodies. And via pain, we become aware of damage. We become aware of infection. We become aware of diseases. Without it, gradually, you and I would literally rub our bodies away. And left untreated, most lepers will, and certainly that was the case in the ancient world, they had no treatment for this. Lepers will go blind, and they will be subject to deformities as the cartilage in their bodies is gradually destroyed. It is a horrifying disease. This is literally a living death. And it's a disease made worse because those suffering from leprosy were made outcasts by the disease. They were sent away to colonies or simply cast out of the cities. Chapter 13 and 14 of Leviticus cover leprosy and how it is to be diagnosed by the priests according to its symptoms. And if someone was found to be a leper, they were pronounced to be ceremonially unclean. And then Leviticus 13, 45 through 46 tells us how they had to live from that point onward. So I want you to understand, this is how this man had been living since the very point at which he was first diagnosed as a leper. And when he came to Jesus, the Bible tells us he was full of leprosy. It was leprosy in its advanced stage. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So these poor men, these poor women, in some cases these poor children, dwelt alone outside the cities. They were not allowed to go to a synagogue or a temple. They were unable to touch anybody without the disease. And they were of horror to anyone they encountered. Whenever somebody would see them, they would turn away immediately. And even rank or station couldn't protect you from stigma. In 2009, and it's just an interesting story, an archaeologist excavated a puzzling burial grave called the Tomb of the Shroud. It was just outside of Jerusalem in the lower Hinnom Valley. And it was in a first century cemetery known as Akeldama, the Field of Blood. And you guys all know about the Field of Blood from the book of Acts. It was the place where Judas killed himself. And the tomb was obviously of somebody well off. It was located next to the tomb of Annas, the high priest, who served from AD 6 to AD 15. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest who sent Jesus to be crucified by the Romans. But this tomb was odd because instead of having a stone that could be rolled away to open up the tomb, it was completely sealed. They had sealed it with plaster, and the body inside was shrouded, which they never find. There was no second burial. You see, what the Jews used to do is they would wrap the body in burial cloths, which is what they had done with Jesus' body, for instance, on Friday, and then they put that in a tomb, and they waited for it to decompose. And then when the body had completely decomposed, what they would do is they would go into the tomb, they would roll the stone away, go back into the tomb, take the bones, and then they would put them in a bone box, a little bone box called an ossuary. And then they would put the ossuary, and then they would put another body in the tomb to go through the same process. But this one didn't go through that process. And a DNA test of the bones revealed the reason why. This man had leprosy. So not even wealth or position could take away the stigma that was associated with this disease. Even in death, his corpse was a cause of horror and absolutely left alone. When King Uzziah was given leprosy, we read that King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. It was a terribly lonely, isolating, and terrible disease. And ironically, though, in this case, it was the stigma associated with leprosy that made it easy for this particular leper to speak to Christ. Because now, as Christ's popularity is beginning to grow, there are crowds that are following him. And so getting close to Jesus would have been very difficult for most people. We'll see in a little while how difficult it was for a group of friends to bring a paralyzed man to Jesus so he could heal him. But as soon, no doubt, as the crowd saw the leper, there would have been an involuntary drawing back. Everybody, you know, seeking to get out of his way. People would have been falling all over themselves to get out of his way. I mean, what does this guy want? Is he coming for alms or something? Most of them would be accustomed to lepers begging. They would have thrown them at some point. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't ask for alms. What this man does is he falls down at the feet of Jesus. And then he does something that no man should do for another man, which is to worship him. And he says something startling. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, this man falling down at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him doesn't doubt for a moment that Jesus can cleanse him of his leprosy. He'd obviously come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's not just a great prophet or a human king, some greater David come to set up a new kingdom because of this act of worship. As I said, that would have been blasphemous had it been offered to simply a man. If Jesus was just a wandering sage or a prophet, as so many people wrongly believe, this would have been wrong. We should not worship anybody but God. But in this case, Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, "Get up, I'm a man like you are." He accepts that worship. Now, note what the leper asked. He doesn't say, "Can you heal me of that disease?" He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He speaks with confidence. He doesn't doubt Christ's power to heal. The question that he asks is, "Lord, do you count me worthy to receive this healing?" Never once, though, does someone come to Christ and make an announcement like this. You can search the scriptures or ask a question like this: "Will you heal me?" and be sent away without being healed. Instead, rather, he says, "Be healed," and doesn't touch him. Now, that's not what he does. Jesus heals him by touching him. Now, this is a tremendously significant act, because for you or I to have touched this man, it would simply have made us ceremonially unclean. We would have been breaking the ceremonial law. We would have become defiled at that point in time. When we touch defilement, we become defiled, because we're mere human beings. But when Jesus touches defilement, when he touches disease, when he touches something unclean, the defilement is cleansed and is replaced with his perfect righteousness. It is driven out. Now, I want you to know something. This is something that only the hand of God can do. Only he can simply drive the disease away. And again, we're seeing this. We're seeing the authority of Jesus in his raising the dead. Death has no power over somebody he commands. Or his stopping a storm. Winds cannot continue to blow when Jesus says to them, stop. Demons have to leave in his presence. We are seeing proof after proof that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. That is the Son of God. Well, Jesus then drives out the leprosy, heals the man, and then he instructs the man to fulfill the requirement of the law. This man had been healed of his leprosy, but he had to be declared cleansed to have the ceremonial uncleanness removed. So what he needed to do now was to travel to Jerusalem to show himself to the priests. They would examine him and see that the leprosy was gone, and then he would be declared no longer a leper. So he could once again come and fellowship. He could once again worship at the temple. He could once again be part of the covenant community, the ecclesia. And that is what he should have done. But he didn't obey Christ's command. What did he do? He went about spreading the matter. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, has healed me of my disease. So that from that point onwards, Christ had great difficulty entering cities. And remember what he said he came to do. Did he say he came to heal the sick? No. What did he say he came to do? He said he came to preach the word. So let us go into the other cities, he said, that we might preach there as well. He was wanting to preach the gospel. And that would become very, very difficult when suddenly there was a giant woof, horde of people, all of them looking for healing as soon as he went in any place. And so as soon as they found him, wherever he went, they knew he was a source of a cure from incurable diseases. So everybody throughout Galilee is bringing their sick to him, making a beeline for Christ. But it wasn't primarily to heal. He did heal. He was full of compassion. And we saw how his healings prove that he is the Son of God. But it was primarily to teach that he came. Now, no doubt this leper thought he was doing a good thing by praising Christ for healing him and spreading the matter abroad. But in fact, he didn't do him any favors. And he made the process of reaching the lost harder. J.C. Ryle notes regarding doing that kind of thing, it is clear that there are times when our Lord would have us work for him quietly and silently rather than attract public attention by a noisy zeal. There is a zeal which is not according to knowledge as well as a zeal which is righteous and praiseworthy. Everything is beautiful in its season. Our Master's cause may on some occasions be more advanced by quietness and patience than in any other way. We are not to give that which is holy to dogs or cast pearls before swine. By forgetfulness of this, we may even do more harm than good and retard the very cause we want to assist. Now, that leads me to my first application, and here I'm going to talk about something less important and then make a final application, which is most important. The first thing that the leper should have done after coming to Christ in faith and being cleansed was to obey Christ. He was given a clear command to do what God had commanded. He was told to go to the religious authorities. He was told to go through the prescribed tests to be declared cleansed, to be officially admitted back into the assembly. But instead, he says, I have a better idea. Start my own ministry. I'm going to tell people about my healing by Jesus, and they'll go to him as well. And won't that be great? I'll be helping Jesus. I'll be spreading his fame and his popularity, and I'll be helping the people of Judea as well. Isn't that wonderful? Well, no, it isn't. It turns out it was a disaster. That was not God's will for this man. And he had made it completely clear that it wasn't. Now, it's not that Jesus doesn't want his followers spreading the good news, but he wants them to spread it his way and on his timetable. Jesus does occasionally tell people he healed to go out and tell people what happened. For instance, in Mark 5:19-20, Jesus commands the Gadarene demoniac, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And then the Gadarene demoniac goes and he departs and he begins to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. But Jesus gives clear directions to us about how and why and when we should proclaim his word. And if you and I, brothers and sisters, want to truly obey Christ and show him our love by obedience, then let's start listening to what Jesus said. He said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we are not loving him if we don't keep his commandments. In the same way that so many times children, for instance, will try to please their parents by doing something that they didn't command and instead do something else. Often, the thing that the child does actually gets in the way of the larger plan that that parent has. And so it's not a sign of love. It's actually a sign of disobedience, a sign of willfulness. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel, you remember, rebukes Saul. Saul had been told to wait for him to come before he offered the sacrifice. Was Saul a priest? This is King Saul from 1 Samuel. No, he was a king, right? So was he allowed to offer sacrifices? No, he was not. But he offered the sacrifice because he thought that that would be the best way of continuing to advance God's agenda and stop the army from fleeing away. Then Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Now the problem is, we're always assuming that Jesus needs help. He needs us to come up with new ways of spreading the gospel, ways other than the ones that Jesus commanded. But I have to tell you, that's exactly how we ended up with medieval Roman Catholicism. I know the word says we're supposed to do this, but wouldn't it be better if we added that and added this and a little over here and this and that? In the Old Testament, the people of God would do things like they would travel to Syria and they would say, wow, that's a cool altar they've got there. Let's build one just like that back at the temple. Worship will be even better. When the Lord had specifically said they were not to add to his worship nor to take away from it. But that's our tendency to figure God's ways won't work. And as we dismantle God's ways of doing things, we unintentionally often damage the way that the gospel goes forward. For instance, we have attempted so many different times to speed up the process of making pastors. And in many areas now, all that's required for becoming a pastor is that, you know, the people, you declare yourself to be a pastor, and you put up a placard somewhere, and you begin to preach. And sometimes people have a great deal of zeal, but not according to knowledge. They have not been tested and tried and trained. And often they will go out, and they'll do more damage to the faith than good for it. And so we need to work according to God's means. We need to be patient when Christ counsels us to be patient. We do need to be zealous for him, especially when it comes to working in the ways that he's prescribed. We should be very, very zealous for that, but we shouldn't be thinking that we can do it better than God or come up with better ways of doing things. So, be very wary when you think you know better and that you can add something to what Christ has commanded and have it work out right. Now, my second application is this. There is a reason it was a leper who came to Christ that Mark points out here. Leprosy is perhaps the closest analogy to the spiritual condition of every man living outside of Christ. They are literally, although they appear to be alive, they are in a living death. They are suffering from a corruption that, if they only knew it, cuts them off from worship, cuts them off from fellowship, and it also cuts them off from being able to stand before God. Isaiah described it very well in Isaiah 64:6 when he said this, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. If we only knew it, if we could only see our own spiritual leprosy, we are all born into this world dead in sins and trespasses. And we will die that way unless something happens. All of us need cleansing. We need to be cleansed by Christ. And we need to be certain that Christ is willing to cleanse all who come to him by faith, confessing, yes, we are sinners and we are in need of something that only he can do. And the tragedy is that so many men are unwilling because of their deadness, their spiritual deadness, to come to him. It is that. It is our volition, our will, which is bent inextricably away from him, that prevents us from coming to him for cleansing. Jesus himself said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." We are not willing to believe. We are not willing to come. You see, this is what men often don't understand about the Reformed doctrine of salvation. We do not maintain that there are a world of men who would come to Christ for salvation, but they can't because God says no to them, or that effectual calling means that men are dragged into the kingdom against their will. They're elect, so therefore, even if they have no interest in Christ whatsoever, oh no, we're going to heaven, you know, that kind of thing. I guess it's got to happen because we're elect. No, rather, what happens is that God changes our wills. He makes us willing to believe. That's what regeneration is all about, giving us a new heart, giving us new volitions, new desires. It is God who makes the elect willing to believe in the day of his power through the working of his Holy Spirit. And we said that that is usually accompanied by the preaching of the word. The word is preached, and then his Spirit goes forth with that heart-changing power to change his people, to make them willing to believe. And so we need to come to Christ. We need to be convinced that he and he alone can save us from our dreadful spiritual condition. But so many people don't come to him because they don't think that they have that dreadful condition. The leper was not foolish enough to believe that he didn't have leprosy. But so many people who are spiritually in the same state because they can't see it. Now, there are so many diseases that aren't like leprosy, that are terminal. I know of many friends who have discovered, for instance, we were all shocked in the Philadelphia Presbytery where when the announcement came that James Boyce, a great preacher, man of God, had stage 4 cancer, liver cancer, and that it was terminal. It came very suddenly. I had heard him preach a month before that announcement. He seemed fine. He seemed to be full of power and vigor and energy, preached very well. It was a very convicting sermon. And then suddenly, boom, that announcement came. He had something in him that was killing him for ages. And he didn't know it because he couldn't see it. You see, that's the problem with our spiritual condition. We look alive, don't we? We come into this world, we look alive. We're not covered with scales and bruises and lesions and so on. We don't have, you know, some sort of birthmark saying spiritually dead tattooed on us or anything like that. And so we think we're alive. But if we look for the symptoms of spiritual deadness, we'd see them. You know, you look at the leper and you can see the symptoms of his disease and the scales on his skin and the sores and, you know, the claw-like nature of his hands and how he's lost extremities and the blindness in his eyes and things like that. But if we would see the spiritual deadness of a person, we need to look at the fruits of their lives. We need to see their willingness to lie, to cheat, to steal, to hurt, to do all of those things that indicate that they're in that spiritually dead state, unregenerate, that they're inclined towards doing evil instead of doing good, that they don't love the Lord, that they don't love his things. Church and so on is of no great interest to them because it's a bore. The things of the Spirit are not the things that they love. The things of the world are the things that they love, that captivate them. And who do they tend to associate with? They don't associate with the Hagioi, the holy ones, the saints. They don't like them. They associate instead with those who are on their way to hell. You know, when AC/DC sang, "I'm on the highway to hell," that was true in more than one sense. And, you know, the unregenerate people will sing that with gusto without ever thinking, that's true. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand the nature of our sickness, our spiritual deadness, that prior to coming to Christ, we are all like the living dead, and that there is only one thing that can save us, and that is Christ himself. We must come to him by faith. As this leper came to him by faith, we must fall before him and worship him as our God and our Savior, and know that if we say to him, "If you are willing, I can be cleansed," he will answer that with a, "I am willing, be cleansed," every single time. Go to the Lord. Don't hesitate. If you've never come to him and asked for him to cure you of your spiritual deadness, to take away that disease that only he can, then do that now. The greatest kindness that anyone ever showed me was showing me the true state of my own heart, the leprosy of my soul. and then pointing me to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who could heal it, so that I went to him. I pray you'll do the same. Let's go before him. God, our Father, help us to know that while we may be physically healthy, Lord, all of us come into this world spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses, as you tell us in Ephesians 2. I pray, Lord, that you would help us then to seek the only remedy for it, to give us the willingness to go to Christ while there is yet time, to fall before him, to praise him as our Lord and our God, and to ask for what he can only he can do to save us from our sins, to cure us of our dreadful spiritual condition, and to restore us, O Lord, to make us your adopted sons and daughters. O Lord, how we desire that. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name, trusting that you will do it for the ones we love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.